There's a person who tells a story about a Good Friday service in Bangladesh. It was a packed and crowded place of worship. There were children sitting in the aisles across the front of the worship space as well, and folks standing in the back in rows, their necks craning as everyone watched the crucifixion scene in the Jesus film. There were folks weeping, there were gasps of unbelief as folks witnessed with shocked husk what Jesus was going through in his crucifixion. The folks gathered there felt the agony of Jesus' pain, the disappointment of the disciples. But in that emotional moment, there was one boy in the crowded place of worship who stood up and said to everyone, "Don't be afraid, he gets back up. I've seen it before." Most of you here today have seen it before. You know the story. This isn't really your first trip from the cross to the empty tomb. Christ is risen. He really does get up again. That's what you expected to hear on this Sunday as we've come together here for worship. But even if the good news isn't new to you, there's still a lot about this good news that you and I need to grasp. Or maybe even better yet, more of that good news that needs to grasp us in different kinds of ways. After all, the goal isn't to fully comprehend exactly how it all happened. The details of the resurrection itself aren't disclosed to us. There was no remote camera there able to capture the very moment that Jesus exited from the grave so we could know what it was really like. That part is a mystery to us. But as preacher Fleming Rutledge points out, God intended it that way, she says. He never meant for it to be within our comprehension. It is out of our range of understanding because it comes from another sphere of reality. It comes from another sphere of reality. When the women came to the tomb that morning, notice that they were still playing according to the rules of the old sphere of reality. And one of the rules in that old sphere of reality is the dead stay dead. They don't come back to life. The best you can do is treat the deceased with respect. So they've arrived at the tomb prepared to care for Jesus' body until they discover that there is no body. At first, they're stymied and perplexed, not really sure what to do. They don't notice immediately conclude, "Oh, yes, now it all makes sense what he said. God has raised him from the dead." That's not their reaction, really. Instead, they need help. They need heavenly help in order to sort out what's going on and to understand more about what it means for their particular lives, this thing that has happened. So radiant messengers show up and announce the truth. He's not here. He's risen. Familiar words on a familiar Sunday each year. But even though we as listeners know something that the women don't know yet, that's sort of our perspective in this situation. We can sit and hear the story or read the story and see it from a perspective that they don't quite see there in that immediate context. We ourselves can't really just sit back and assume that we've 100% completely mastered the Easter message, because the truth is we ourselves are still vulnerable to distortions or to misconceptions about what resurrection actually is, what it means, both as an article of faith and as a way of life. So I think that in the midst of all the hype and the buzz that comes around this time of the year about Easter, appropriately in the church, but certainly in the larger culture too, with all the hype and buzz, it helps, I think, to step back and clarify what we mean and what we don't mean when we say that Christ is risen, that Jesus lives. I think that, for one thing, when we proclaim that Christ is risen, We mean more than just the fact that spring has returned. It's true, the weather's gotten warmer, the days have gotten longer, flowers have emerged, the trees have been blooming, the cherry blossoms came forth around the tidal basin recently. Neighbors are cranking up their lawnmowers. Landscaping companies are getting busier and busier. Birds are singing, bunnies are hopping. All of these kinds of things are going on. These are definitely refreshing signs of God's creative faithfulness, his life-giving power. They testify, don't they, to the reality of renewal. But they're not the same thing as God overcoming death by raising Christ. So that's one thing. Secondly, when we proclaim that Christ is risen, we don't mean that, well, he simply lives on in the minds and hearts of his followers. It's true, we have the testimony of Scripture. We have the traditions of the church that enable us to preserve what he said and what he did during his life and ministry here on this earth. We hand on what has been handed on to us. But preaching that Christ has been raised from the dead means more than just preserving and perpetuating the memory of his ministry and what he said and what he did, so we can ensure that he's not forgotten or to shape the way that we live. And it's also true that Jesus is present. He's present in the lives of his followers, individually and together. But that's different. That's different from reducing the resurrection to just saying, well, his memory lives on in our hearts and minds. Resurrection is something very different. So when we proclaim that Christ is risen, we don't simply mean that spring has returned or that his memory lives on in the minds and hearts of his followers. I think it's also important to emphasize that when we say Jesus has been raised from the dead, we're not simply saying that when he died, he went to heaven to be with God. Now, it's true that we affirm that a believer's relationship with God doesn't end at death, but extends on beyond the grave into deeper fellowship with the Lord. That's part of what we mean when we say that a believer is with the Lord. That's part of our faith and our conviction regarding the gospel. But that's different from the resurrection of the body, which is the ultimate promise of God for salvation through Christ. I think that the Easter narratives in the gospels don't tell us that Jesus' body, well, that was just a shell for his soul that returned to God after the crucifixion. That's not the way this text we have before us this morning lays it out, or other witnesses in the scripture. Instead, the written witness here from Luke and other gospel writers point to what? They point to a tomb that was empty, no body, which indicates something dramatic and from another sphere has happened to Jesus' body to change it, to transform it. I think that's also why when we confess that Christ is risen, we don't simply mean that, well, he got his old body back in a slightly improved form so that Jesus could get back with his disciples and they could just pick up where they left off. There's a person who tells a story about the day she looked out their window and she saw her family's German shepherd had gotten a hold of the neighbor's rabbit and was shaking it terribly. They already were on bad terms with these neighbors, so she assumed that this situation would just make matters worse. So she grabbed a broom and struck the dog until it finally let go of the rabbit, and she saw that the rabbit was dead. She panicked, wasn't sure what to do at first, so she eventually ended up grabbing the rabbit. She took it inside. She gave it a bath. She blow-dried it to sort of fluff it back up and combed the hair on it to make it look like a rabbit again. And then she snuck into the neighbor's yard and put the rabbit back in the cage. About an hour later, she heard screams coming across the way. "Our rabbit, our rabbit." And she said, "What's going on? What's wrong?" And her neighbor cried, "Our rabbit, he died 2 weeks ago. We buried him, and now he's back again." Now, I share that story with you because in addition to the other things that I've stressed, that resurrection is not, when we proclaim that Christ is risen from the dead, we're not declaring that God sort of revived him a little bit and cleaned him up and patched him up and put him back in circulation in a slightly improved condition. That's not really what the scriptures seem to describe, though the good news that we preach and practice, remember, it's not about resuscitation. It's about resurrection, which is something wholly different. Resurrection means being bodily raised from the dead. Bodily raised from the dead. It means being rescued from the power of death and given a transformed body that's fit for the reign of God, the new creation in Christ. That's why Easter is about, as it turns out, more than just the resurrection of Jesus. It's also about the resurrection of all those who are united to Jesus by faith in him. It's about really the life of the world to come, the life of the world to come already showing up here in the midst of this world that's passing away. Remember that the women who came to the tomb and other disciples who we hear about who came to the tomb as well were Jewish. Now they had convictions and beliefs about the afterlife. That was part of their understanding of God, part of their understanding of the world, about life beyond death, yes. But their primary belief was in resurrection, resurrection of the body. They recognized that really the world is a mess, disrupted and distorted by human unrighteousness, by human rebellion. But God, they believed, is righteous. So this was part of their picture, that we live in a world that's a mess, distorted by human rebellion and unrighteousness, but God is righteous, and his ultimate purpose is to rescue his people and to reveal his glory to the whole world, to the full world. So according to Jewish belief, God, acting out of his unveiling love, would intervene in the world to set things right, to overcome suffering and evil. God would, in forgiveness and in saving power, come to rectify what's wrong with the world and to bring about a new creation. That's what we heard about and read about in Isaiah's scripture passage there this morning. Not only the promise and hope of life beyond death, but the coming of God for a new creation to set things right in this lost and broken world. That was basic Jewish outlook and vision about the future and about hope. And that's part of the convictions that the folks brought to the empty tomb with them. But really nobody in Israel was expecting God to raise one person in the middle of time and history, as what happened with Jesus. With time, I think, the followers of Jesus saw more clearly that this thing that had happened, it wasn't just a one-off miracle. It wasn't a rabbit that God pulled out of his hat just to try to dazzle or impress the world. No, this was the beginning of what they had expected and hoped for, the beginning of God's new world, a world redeemed and restored in Jesus Christ. This was, in a sense, this future that God had promised his people, this future had erupted suddenly into the present through the resurrection of Jesus. I like the way that N.T. Wright puts it when he says, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of that new life. The fresh grass growing through the concrete of corruption and decay in the old world. So the resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of the end, a foretaste, in a sense, of what would arrive in fullness at the coming of the Lord to set things right, the coming of the Lord in saving judgment, the coming of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead had suddenly started in the midst of this world that's still presently passing away. Now, earlier I shared with you a story, a humorous story, about a dog and a dead bunny. But I also want to share with you today another more somber story about Easter and about a pet. It comes from author Philip Yancey. Yancey talks about how throughout much of his childhood, he didn't associate Easter with resurrection, but rather with death. And a lot of it came from an episode that happened when he was just a boy, had a six-year-old kitten named Boots. On Easter Sunday, a beautiful sunny Easter Sunday, he and his friends were playing out in the backyard with Boots. The neighbor's children came over, and when they came over, their dog, Pugs, followed them in the yard, spotted Boots, charged after it, grabbed hold of it. The kids were shrieking and screaming, tried to scare the dog off, but soon they said Boots was lying in the grass, dead. And Yancey writes, I could not have articulated it at the time, but what I learned that Easter under the noonday sun was the ugly word, irreversible. Irreversible. All afternoon I prayed for a miracle. No, it can't be. Tell me it's not true. Maybe Boots would come back. Hadn't the Sunday school teacher told such a story about Jesus? Or maybe the whole morning, he says, could somehow be erased, rewound, and played over again, minus that horrid scene. We could keep Boots on the screen porch forever, never allowing her outside. Or we could talk our neighbors into building a fence for Pugs. A thousand schemes ran through my mind over the next days until reality won out, and I accepted at last that Boots was dead, irreversibly dead. Now, Yancey admits that over the years, particularly at funerals, that old word irreversible would come back to him. But as he moved further on into adulthood, particularly at funerals, he began to see the meaning of Easter in a new light, began to see things in a new light. And as an adult, the resurrection helped him see that even death itself was not final. It could be reversed in the power of God. I like the way that Yancey puts it when he says, Easter hits a new note of hope and faith, that what God did once in a graveyard in Jerusalem, he can and will repeat on a grand scale. That's really where today's text begins and ends, isn't it? In the graveyard, at the tomb. But the tomb is empty, and the folks who come there to the tomb, it takes them time to sort out what's actually happened and what it really means for their lives. It was that way for the women who came there to the tomb in our text. It was the same thing for Peter, we're told, who ran to the tomb, found the burial clothes lying there, and, quote, went away wondering to himself what had happened. No matter how many times you've heard the good news that Jesus Christ is risen, maybe there are still some respects in some ways where you're still sorting out what has happened. What is resurrection? What does it mean to proclaim that Jesus has been raised from the dead? And what does that mean for your life, for the life of our church? I think it means more than just the fact, as we've seen this morning, it means more than just the fact that spring has sprung, that Jesus' memory lives on, or that he suddenly reappeared in slightly improved form. It actually means, like I said, that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead. It means that a loving God refuses to abandon or forsake this dying world and dying folks like us. The resurrection of the dead. And I think that it means, believe that it means, that through faith in Jesus Christ, you can experience forgiveness of sins and the transforming power, the life-giving, saving power of God to be at work in you and in your life. This God who gives life to the dead. Part of what our scripture tells us today is that you yourself, by God's power, can exit the tomb of sin and death. Experience forgiveness. Enter even now the life of the world to come and live a life of hope, genuine hope, God-given hope, toward the day when we're promised that the dead in Christ are raised and God's saving judgment in his will for this world will be brought to completion. Let's pray. O God, who gives life to the dead, we praise you for what you did in bodily raising Jesus and for the living hope that gives us when we're joined to him by faith. We live in a world, God, where misconceptions or distortions of your gospel abound. So help us to grow ourselves in knowing what resurrection is and what it's not, and how to tell the difference, and how to proclaim that Jesus is risen with our lips and with our lives. Help us to live forward in hope because of what you've already done for us through him, what you're doing now, and what you've promised to do when he comes again. We thank you again for the good news that he lives. Guide us now as we continue to go forward in sorting out what this means, what it doesn't mean, and what it's all about for our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who lives. Amen.